number of years ago, Fram Oil Filters ran a commercial on TV. They showed an auto mechanic sitting there extolling the virtues of Fram Oil Filters, and he said, for just a couple of dollars you can buy this filter, and for a few more dollars you can change your oil, and should change your oil every 3,000 to 4,000 miles, and it'll make your car run better and longer and so forth and so on. He said, of course you can skip that, save a few bucks. And then they showed a tow truck pulling a car in, and the motto was, you can pay me now or you can pay me later. The truth of the matter is, the Fram Oil Filters slogan was based upon a scientific principle. It is called the second law of thermodynamics, or what's commonly referred to as the law of entropy. That law states that if you don't maintain things, they're eventually going to break down. You always have to be putting energy into something just to maintain an even balance. And if you don't expend, sooner or later, you're going to pay for it. It's going to break down. It's going to completely break down. You're going to have to pay for it. What's true in the physical universe is also true in the spiritual realms. There is a law of spiritual entropy. A relationship must be maintained. The energy has to be put into it if you're going to maintain it. If not, it's going to break down and you're going to have to revive the thing somehow. And consequently, the more you let it go, the greater the cost is going to be. We all were born into this world in sin, as I noted just a moment ago in praying. The Scripture says that we are born in trespasses and sin. We are born spiritually dead. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. It's just the way it is. That's Adam and Eve, our primal parents, were sinners. We were created in their image and likeness. We are sinners after them. And no one can honestly put their hand up and say, oh, wait a minute, that doesn't describe me. If we're honest with ourselves, we know that we've sinned and come short of the glory of God. Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. So something must be done in order to reconcile that relationship with God. And fortunately, God sent His own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary's cross and pay that penalty for us. The longer we let it go without receiving that free gift of salvation, the greater and greater the consequences are. In fact, if we should leave this life without ever trusting Christ for salvation, the consequences are eternal. I want you to look with me this morning as we study in these things and see them portrayed in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Nebuchadnezzar chapter 4. I believe this is a chapter of Scripture where this ungodly king becomes a godly one. Daniel chapter 4, and I want to begin reading at verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are His signs, and how mighty are His wonders! His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation. Now, if you've been here any of the previous messages throughout the book of Daniel, you'll know this is completely uncharacteristic of Nebuchadnezzar. Up until this point in time, Nebuchadnezzar has been a man that has been motivated by his own self. He recognized by his military prowess, he has gone and he's conquered the entire world. And pretty good. I'm pretty strong. I'm pretty powerful. He has a dominion, a kingdom, which he rules over. He has suppressed all peoples. And when he had a dream some time ago in Daniel chapter 2, he was that head of gold. And he said, hey, gold, that's pretty good stuff. God must really like me. But then Daniel told him that he was only the head of gold. There were other kingdoms coming after him. And Nebuchadnezzar didn't like all of what God had said to him, so he created his own image, and the whole thing was gold. And basically what he was saying is, I don't care what God says about the length of my kingdom, I'm going to make it an everlasting kingdom. It will last throughout all of time, and no one's going to tell me differently. Now he says in verse 3 that this high God, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. And he said, I want all the people all over the world to know this. Well, something has happened. Verse 2 tells us what happened. He says, I want you to know the signs and the wonders that God hath wrought toward me. Now, what are signs and wonders? Both of these things are avenues of God's revelation. A sign has the emphasis on communicating a message, whereas a wonder has the emphasis on communicating or displaying the power of God. God was speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, what's taking place here in chapter 4 is probably taking place toward the end of his reign. Chapters 1 through 3 probably are taking place at the very beginning of his reign. We're missing a number of years between chapter 3 and chapter 4. It just kind of jumps ahead to the end. And he is recounting here what God has done to him. Here's the signs and the wonders. Follow along. Verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. Let me stop just for a second. He was at rest in his house. His throne was made by Lazy Boy. You can just picture him reclined in his throne, just taking it easy. And he was flourishing. He was on the top of his game. His stock portfolio was just rising incrementally. All of a sudden, though, verse 5, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in him who is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. And the tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much. And in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelled in its boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven. And let his portion be with the beasts of the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by decree of the watchers, and the man by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whosoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof. For as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Here's this incredible dream that he has. He sees this huge, humongous tree. Fills the whole earth, basically. Not only is it broad at its top, but its base, its trunk is wide so that there could be no storms that would blow this thing over. The thing is so big that all the birds can lodge in its branches and have a place to rest. All the animals can come under it for shelter from the storms and so forth. And apparently it was a fruit tree. it provided nourishment for anyone that came in under its domain. And all of a sudden, someone comes down and says, let's chop this puppy down. But we're going to leave the trunk of it, put a band around it. We'll let it be watered by the dew. And the tree will be given a man or a beast's heart. That was troubling. And Nebuchadnezzar didn't have the slightest idea what it meant. He called his magicians, his soothsayers, the Chaldeans, the astrologers. They didn't have the slightest idea. And at last came in Daniel. Why didn't Daniel come in first? Why didn't Nebuchadnezzar call him first? After all, he knew Daniel could do this and the other guys couldn't. Two possibilities. First of all, Daniel simply wasn't around immediately when the king had this dream. He could have been off somewhere doing the king's business and just didn't get there as fast as everybody else. That's a possibility. But I think a more probable explanation is that Daniel was just waiting till the king realized once again that this was a message from God and only God's people could interpret it. Do you realize Nebuchadnezzar had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to hear from God and respond to God? Nebuchadnezzar was a wicked king. Now, he was good from a national standpoint, but towards God, he was a wicked person. And yet, God gave him opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. In fact, let me review here some of the opportunities that Nebuchadnezzar had to recognize God in his sovereignty. First of all, he had natural revelation. Natural revelation is the revelation of creation. David put it this way. My mind just went blank. Heaven declares the glory of God and the earth shows forth His handiwork. You look outside and you see a beautiful creation, at least that which man hasn't messed up. And anybody in their right mind would have to recognize that there has to be someone who created this world in which we live. Now, the scientists will say, well, that's stupid. You know, you creationists, you have your head buried in the sand. But you know what? It's the scientist that has his head buried in the sand. You cannot look at this world and say, wow, wasn't that amazing that all this just kind of exploded and there it was in all its beauty? Come on now. That is absolutely ridiculous to think that man in his complexities could evolve from a one-celled animal. That's dumb. You look at man, you look at creation, and you see the handiwork of God. Unless you want to do the old Three Stooges thing. I can't see, I can't see. What's the matter? I got my eyes closed. Secondly, he had natural history. There were recorded events of history that Nebuchadnezzar was absolutely aware of. 1445 B.C., the Israelites were in Egyptian bondage and God opened up the Red Sea for them and led them through the Red Sea, which the Egyptians, when they tried to do it, collapsed on them, killed them all. And that's recorded history. Nebuchadnezzar knew that. Nebuchadnezzar knew how they came to the walls of Jericho and the walls fell down. How they went throughout the land of Palestine and conquered after one after another various cities and came and settled the land. He knew how David fought against Goliath. That was history. He knew the wisdom of Solomon. He saw God's hand. By the way, someone has rightly said, history is really his story. And if you look at time, you can see the hand of God moving through things. Now, granted, there are some things you scratch your head and you say, what in the world is God doing here? The fact of the matter is, you can see God's hand moving throughout time. Thirdly, he had a dream in Daniel chapter 2 of this golden image, the head of gold and the silver chest and the bronze thighs and the legs of brass. And Daniel told him that was from God. God spoke to him. Now he didn't understand it, but nonetheless, God spoke to him very clearly. Daniel came in and interpreted the dream and said, okay, not only here's what the dream is, here's what the dream means. That was biblical revelation. By the way, that would be one of the signs that Nebuchadnezzar speaks of in verse 2 and verse 3. Then they had the fiery furnace. That would be a wonder. Remember, bow down, worship the thing. If you don't worship the thing, when the music plays, you're going to be thrown in a fiery furnace. They throw Daniel's three friends in there, and Nebuchadnezzar says, we threw three guys in there. Why are there four? He saw a wonder, walking around, free. And each of these times, there was a half-hearted response to it, but he never recognized that God rules over all these things. Now, we get another dream. And Daniel is going to give the interpretation of this dream. What I want you to recognize here is God didn't stop with one little bit of revelation. I count six specific things where Nebuchadnezzar had opportunity to respond to God. Now he sees this awesome dream, and he's terrified by it. Verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to my enemies. For a whole hour, Daniel's, what am I going to say? He knows exactly what this dream means. He knows it's bad news for the king. And remember, this king is not a congenial fellow. When he had the dream in Daniel chapter 2, he said, if you guys can't tell me what the dream is, I'm going to kill you. Fortunately, Daniel was able to tell him the dream. When he created the image, the statue of gold, he said, when you hear the music, if you don't bow down and worship, I'm going to kill you. When he saw the four men walking around and he freed Daniel's three buddies, he made a decree. He said, if anyone says anything amiss against the God of Daniel, I'm going to kill him. Now Daniel's going to come to the king with bad news. What do you think the king is going to say? I'm going to kill him. That's why he didn't speak for an hour. Nebuchadnezzar was getting a little tired of waiting, and he said, Daniel, I can see you're upset. Just give it to me straight. And he says, it's not good news. In fact, if I was preaching a message on this very thing this morning, I would call it the bad news of the gospel. And there must be bad news before there can be good news. Here's the interpretation. Verse 20, the tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelled, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king. Thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown, and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. Now you might say Daniel's trying to butter him up. Because up to this point, that's kind of complimentary. Here's this big tree, that's you, Nebuchadnezzar. Man, you're a great fellow. Your kingdom has reached the end. You're doing all these wonderful things. But that's not why he's saying that. He's going to give them the bad news. And what he wants them to know is that all the good things that you've done, Nebuchadnezzar, are not good enough to keep you from the punishment, the judgment of God. As good as those things may be, as wonderful as you may think that you are, as important as you think you are in the plan of God, God has a time of judgment prepared for you. Verse 23, and whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over. Now, the word times there probably has the idea of 7 years. Could be 7 weeks, could be 7 days, could be 7 months, but probably it's 7 years. Anyway, it's a period of seven. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. King, here's what's going to happen. You are going to suffer a condition that modern psychologists have called lycanthropy. It comes from two Greek words, anthropos, which is man, and the Greek word, leuke, which means wolf. Lycanthropy is a man who acts like a wolf. We would, modern terms, a werewolf. King, you're going to think that you're turning into an animal. You, by the world standards, you're going to be considered insane. You're going to let your hair grow. You're going to let your fingernails grow like you have claws. You're going to go out and you're going to eat grass like animals do. You will be absolutely, certifiably nuts. Now, I want you to notice why. Did he have a medical problem? It was a spiritual problem. These things are going to happen until you recognize that the Most High rules. I want you to know your kingdom is going to hang around. And if the point in time comes where you recognize these things, you'll be restored to it. But King, it's not pretty. Wherefore, King, I want to counsel you. Three things in verse 27. First of all, hear what I have to say. Let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Listen to what I'm telling you. These other guys didn't have the slightest idea. I know what's going on. God's given me a revelation. Oh, yeah, well, that's just as good as anything else. No, King, that's not it. God's given me a revelation. This is, oh, by the way, God cannot lie. It's going to happen. He can do it. Remember those guys in the fire, he protected them. He can do this. Not only do I want you to hear this, I want you to believe this. Oh, why? Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. I'm giving you the Word of God. I want you to hear it. I want you to believe it. And if you believe it, then you'll do this. Break off thy sins. Turn your life around. Believe on the one who can keep you from this and serve Him. And then finally, rest in Him. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. Isn't that what John would later write? It may be, King, that the Lord will keep you from this thing. But here you go, King. This is what's going to happen. If you don't hear what I say, believe what I say, repent of what you're doing, and trust God, you're going to suffer. And it's not going to be pretty. You can pay me now, pay me later. Give you a little hint as to what happens, verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. In the words of Tony Kornheiser, he's an idiot. He didn't listen. He didn't repent. He didn't rest. Well, I'm going to pick it up here next week. We'll see exactly what did happen. Well, verse 28 kind of tells you what happened. He suffered all these things. But as we come back to verse 1, we're actually at the end of this 7 years. Nebuchadnezzar regains his sanity. He has recognized that God does rule. That's what verse 3 says. I want to tell you how great are His signs, how mighty are His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, His dominion. And God did His thing. But I want us to learn three very important applications of all this morning. This is something that we can take home with us and put to practical use in our lives. Number one, notice verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king unto all people, nations, and languages. Now, every time I come to the word all, I usually misquote it by saying Nebuchadnezzar, the king unto some people or a few people or whatever, and have somebody correct me. But I'm just going to emphasize it. Nebuchadnezzar, the king unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth. The message of Nebuchadnezzar was addressed to the whole world. It was something that he wanted all mankind to hear because all mankind needed to hear it. Here was a wonderful, wonderful, powerful king who could do whatever he wanted to do, who had vast resources to draw from, who had armies to do whatever he wanted them to do. And when it came to standing against God, he was impotent. And Nebuchadnezzar says, man, if I failed against God, how much more those of the world who don't have the resources that I have? They're going to be in the same condition. I want the whole world to recognize that there is a God out there that rules over them, that they need to bow the knee to hear His message, to submit to. Jesus Christ, at the end of His ministry, would say to His apostles, go ye into some of the world. No, I did it again. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Because it's a message that the whole world needs to hear. Why? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Nebuchadnezzar addressed his message to a whole world. And there were probably people in his kingdom that were standing, oh, I'm not such a bad guy. And there will be people who will hear this message and will say, well, I'm not such a bad guy. And you may not be. Except the wages of sin is death. And you need to hear the gospel of God's grace. Secondly, God does not give up easily in reaching sinful man. Aren't you glad about that? Here's Nebuchadnezzar at the end of his reign, finally praising God. But it took a long time. God could have said after the first dream, you know what, buddy, you had your chance, too late now, that's it, you're doomed for eternity. But God kept speaking to him. Not only through the signs of the revelation, but through the wonders of God's providence over Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now another dream, now another interpretation. But each time the consequences became greater. And the longer man resists the pleadings of God, the harder it becomes for him. Harder not in ability to believe, but harder in the consequences of unbelief. If you refuse me now, you'll pay me more later. And if you refuse me again, you'll pay me more later. It gets harder. And if you go out of this world, never having come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's an eternal punishment. And one nobody can pay. As long as you have breath, though, God keeps pleading. Last one. The family of God is more impressed with one's integrity over repenting, in repenting over sin, than it is depressed with one's failure in sin. Here's Nebuchadnezzar at the very beginning say, I want the whole world to know what happened to me. I want you to know how good God is. And he tells how terrible he was, how much of an idiot he was. And as you read this thing and you see the outcome at the end and you see him repenting, do you say to yourself, what an idiot? Or do you say to yourself, isn't it wonderful he finally came to his senses? You see, the thing that keeps many people from coming to Christ, the thing that keeps many people from making a public declaration of these things, is the thing called pride. That's what we'll deal with next week. I'm going to give an invitation in just a minute. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I'm going to ask you to ask Christ to be your Savior. If you're here this morning and there's some sin in your life that you know you've been needing to deal with and reestablish that intimate fellowship, but you just haven't done it, I'm going to ask you to confess that thing, not audibly, but to confess it and make public declaration. Oh, no, wait a minute. If I raise my hand or if I come forward, people are going to look at me and they're going to say, oh, I wonder what their problem is. You know, that's not how you look at Nebuchadnezzar. The family of God looks at him and says, isn't that a person who has some integrity and got right with God? Isn't that a man I want to follow after? Because let's face it, folks, which one of us can say, I never goofed up? I didn't think so. But wouldn't you like to follow after a person who, when they do goof ups, has the integrity to say, man, I blew it, but I've made it right? The family of God is more impressed with that person in their repentance than they are depressed over their failure in sin. Nebuchadnezzar, to all the people all over, I want you to know how much of an idiot I was, but how right I am with God now. Follow me. For if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from, thank you, all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you this morning. Lord, it's possible that someone has come into this auditorium. I have no idea. Only you know the hearts. They've come in destined for judgment. Not because you desire it, but because they're on the path of unbelief, never having trusted Jesus Christ and His work on Calvary's cross to pay for their sins. Could be someone relatively new to this ministry. It could be someone who's been sitting here for 50 years and they've heard the message over and over and over again, but they've never responded. But Lord, we recognize if there is such a one, that today is another opportunity. You haven't given up in reaching that one. And right now, if there is such a one, that where they are, they can simply say in their heart of hearts, Lord, here am I, a sinner. I want Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I trust in that blood that was shed on Calvary's cross for the forgiveness of my sins. I want to turn from my sins this morning. I want to live resting in you for the rest of my days. And we have the assurance of the veracity of the Word of God that you will do exactly that. Forgive them, cleanse them, restore them, and provide rest for them. Lord, maybe there's one of your children here today who's been dealing with a sin but not dealing effectively with it. not turning from it. Relationship hasn't been broken, but the fellowship has. And Lord, if it continues, things are going to get worse and worse. I pray today that they would hear the counsel of these words: repent and rest. Lord, we see that Nebuchadnezzar made a public declaration. Lord, may we be prideless to do the same. That we might stand before one another not to boast in our sins, for there certainly is nothing to boast in there, but maybe to demonstrate to others that we really do mean business with you. I wonder if there's one in our congregation this morning that would say, "Pastor, I need to trust Christ as my Savior." Maybe you've just asked Him to be your Savior this morning. It's not that I need to know. It's not that anybody else needs to know. God already knows. But sometimes making a public declaration of it just cements it even more firmly in your own life. If you're here this morning and you've just asked Christ to be your Savior, if you'd like to ask Christ to be your Savior, slip up your hand quickly. Just let me know. I want to pray for you that you might have the assurance, the rest that Nebuchadnezzar came to. Is there one here this morning? "Pastor, I need to trust Christ as my Savior. Maybe I've just asked Him to come into my life and be my Savior." Maybe there's a child of God here this morning that recognizes their sin in their life. No matter how big, no matter how small it may be, if you put it off, it's only going to get costlier and costlier. Deal with it now. "Pastor, I've just dealt with some sin in my life. I've confessed it. I've received God's cleansing, His forgiveness. I want you to know that I mean business with God." Yes, thank you. Are there others? Preachers will always say, "I'm not looking to embarrass anybody," but after having read this passage this week, I'm looking to show you off as a person of integrity. "Pastor, there's sin that I've dealt with, I need to deal with, and I want to be right. I want to be a person of integrity. Pray for me." Father, whether there be hands or not, You still know the needs of the heart. Accomplish Your purposes in our lives today. And may we all, as we leave here this morning, cry out with Nebuchadnezzar, "How great are His signs, how wonderful His wonders that He hath wrought toward me. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. How wonderful God is." I pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.